Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff dropping here. Okay. So as Eddie mentioned, Pastor Scott was sick. I told him I can step in and fill in if needed. And he said, keep it to 30 to 40 minutes. So I'm going to try to do that. My fear is if I don't, he's not going to let me do this again. So we're going to start this morning in Psalm 102. And it says this in verse 18. I hope you all have some your Bibles with you today. We are going to be turning back and forth between the pages. Let me set your mind at ease. We're not covering the entire Bible, but we do have some places to jump to today. So get ready to turn pages and read from God's Word today. If you didn't bring one, there should be a Bible pew in front of you. Oh, am I good? So Psalm 102, starting in verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed down upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. That's the Christmas story in a nutshell. God looked down from heaven, looked down at this fallen, broken world, saw a problem. It didn't sit well with him. This is not okay. This is not going to happen. It's not going to be a world lost forever. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He heard the groaning of those who were doomed to death. And he provided a fix. And that's the story of Christmas. Our main text today is going to be in Luke chapter 2. So go ahead and take a minute and turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to pick up after Jesus has already been born, after the announcement has already come to the shepherds out in the field. We're picking up in verse 21 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together today, to sing your praises, to hear your word. Father, we just lift up your name. We say thank you so much for the blessing of salvation. We thank you so much for the blessing of Jesus. And help us, Father, to fully understand this text today. Help us to understand what it is that you would have us to know. And Father, to live that out. And these things we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So how is Simeon described? He's described as righteous. He's described as devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And it has been revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was not going to die before he had seen the Messiah. That's a really interesting set of circumstances for him. Who had revealed this to him? The Holy Spirit. And he's looking for the consolation of Israel. So what exactly does that mean? So I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't speak any Greek. Don't tell Pastor Scott, because I may not be invited to do this again. But consolation is comfort in times of distress. Matthew Henry puts it this way, that he waited for the consolation of Israel, that is, for the coming of the Messiah, in whom alone the nation of Israel, that was now miserably harassed and oppressed, would find consolation. Christ is not only the author of his people's comfort, but the matter and the ground of it. He is the consolation of Israel. So being righteous and devout, it's a little bit of speculation because we don't know exactly his level of study of the Old Testament scriptures, but we can assume a couple of things. We never really want to assume, but we can speculate for sure that he wasn't completely in the dark on some of the main prophecies of the Messiah's coming. And so we can, it would be maybe logical conclusion that he probably was aware that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 puts it, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before the birth of Christ, puts it, that the Messiah would come from a virgin. The virgin will be with child and will give birth and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And there's another one that's interesting. So we know, as we look back at these Old Testament prophecies, we know that we're looking for a child born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And there's another prophecy that really stands out in my mind, is Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24 through 27. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, helps us establish the time frame in history as to when the Messiah would come. And it tells us there that after 69 seven-year periods, the Messiah, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would then be cut off. And so now Simeon, here he is. The Holy Spirit has told him, you're not going to die before you see the Lord's Christ. And we've got several decades to go before the Messiah has been cut off. That issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem came from Artaxerxes I, sometime around 445, 444 BC. We've got only a few decades to go before the Messiah is to be cut off. And here he is, presented with a virgin-born baby born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. There's no doubt in his mind who he's holding. This is the Messiah. What would I say? How would you put yourself in those shoes? What would you say? What would even be your response to that? I don't even know what if I would have the right words to say in that moment. And Simeon says this, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." I can die now. I've been told, like, I'm not going to die before I see the Lord's Christ. I can go ahead and depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. So what is this all about? Simeon recognizes that this is about salvation. Now, does he fully understand? We don't know. Does he understand if this is salvation from Roman occupation, Roman persecution, Roman oppression of the Jewish people, or is this something bigger? It seems to be that he understands that this is something bigger. Whether or not he fully got it, we don't know for sure, but it seems to be that he understood it more, what was going on, more than most. He says, This is something you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. The full picture, even the disciples, the reason I say he might not have had it, is even the disciples fully didn't understand as they walked, after walking with him and learning from him for 3 years. It took them, two of them, being taught by Jesus directly on the road to Emmaus right after his resurrection. You'll find this story in Luke 24, where Jesus finally opens up the scriptures, all the scriptures, it says, and explains everything to them. And they're going to see all the direct prophecies as well as all the typologies as to what exactly had just gone on that conversation in Luke 24. So we know that they're given the full picture there. Simeon may have had a much clearer picture, but we don't know for sure if how much or not he knew, but he knew enough to recognize that this is about salvation and that something different, something big was happening, and that this was not just for the Jewish people. From the point on, after Luke 24, the disciples got it, after Jesus finally explained everything to them, and they understood that this was about God's eternal plan to rescue mankind from the law of sin and death. That this was way beyond just releasing Israel from the oppression of Rome. This was about fixing what mankind had broken. We broke it, God fixed it. And that's the gospel story. Christmas is the first Advent as part of that story. We broke it and he fixed it. And so we see these. How badly was this broken? In Exodus 33, Moses asks God, "Lord, show me your glory." God says, "I'll show you my glory in part. But I'm going to stick you in the cleft of this rock here. I want you to face that wall, and I'm just going to pass by your back. Because Moses, you're so broken. If you saw my face, you're going to die. God is that holy, and we are that broken." And so Moses was not allowed to see God's face in Exodus 33. And so where does this go? In Revelation 22, we find this at the end of it all. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him." Verse 4. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." We will see his face. That is an absolute clear picture of what was so broken with Moses back in Exodus 33, that's still so broken in our current form today, will finally be restored, will finally be made right. That's what Christmas is about, is fixing what mankind had broken with our sin. The world is lost. It's the world's greatest problem is lostness. And it will be fixed. It is in the process of being fixed. But it will come to full fruition one day. He came to rescue us from the law of sin and death. He came to rescue us. How does the song put it? Forgive me. "To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." Okay, so don't tell Pastor Scott I did that one either. Because the last time I was singing in church, it cost the church, we were at a 5% drop in church membership. So don't tell him that, otherwise I won't be allowed to come back again. I got a number of strikes against me on this. But that's what was happening. This was about fixing what mankind had broken. And Simeon does say, this is way beyond just the Jewish nation. Salvation had arrived, but this includes the Gentiles as well, right? What does Simeon say? This is a prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. This is the consolation of Israel. But what exactly does that mean? We're going to have to go back to the original Abrahamic covenant to take a look at that. So Genesis chapter 12. Let's look Genesis chapter 12 for just a minute here. And this is what God is telling Abram. When God is first calling Abraham, he's going by the name Abram at this point. He says to him, "Now the Lord said to Abram," Genesis 12, 1, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house into the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a direct promise that the Messiah that's going to come forth from Israel, from the nation that God is yet going to build through Abraham's line, that the Messiah would be for the entire earth, for all the peoples. Psalm 98 verses 2 and 3 says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Now, this is for the nations. This is for all of them. So what exactly does that mean, the nations? What exactly does it mean, all the peoples of the earth? How do we define peoples? How do we define the nations? There's been times throughout the church's history, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the church at large, not just, you know, our little church here, but the church's history is sometimes thought, we get a missionary inside of every country on earth, we can call the Great Commission accomplished. But that's not accomplishing the Great Commission. The nations, the peoples. So how do we define it now? And we use a term often used is people group. People group is a man-made term, and I'm reading here from peoplegroups.org, which is a website maintained by the International Mission Board. And they say it's a man-made term, but it is the church's best attempt to interpret what Scripture says about the variety of peoples in the world and God's desires and plans for them. So the definition of a people group would be the largest group through which the gospel can flow without encountering significant barriers of understanding and acceptance. And so, how do people gather together? They gather together based on ethnicity, language, culture, religion, shared citizenship, and sometimes in a particular country, geography, caste, clan, tribe, all these different factors. But a people group would be the largest group through which the gospel can flow without encountering significant barriers. That's our target, as best as we can understand. That is what we're trying to do, is get the gospel to all of those people groups. And so there are a number of differences throughout this planet, great variety of them. But they do all have a few things in common. Every single people group has some things in common. Number one, all the people groups were created by God. Genesis chapter 1 through 3 tells us that. Very clear. That, and then you see them actually created and separated and going, getting scattered in Genesis 10 through 11 at the Tower of Babel. That's the start of it after the flood. Another thing that they all have in common is that Jesus did come to redeem all of them. He is the God of all mankind, Jeremiah chapter 32. He's the God of all mankind. It's not like, it isn't, the case is not that he's the God of the Jewish nation and there's somebody else that's the God of everyone else. No, God is the one who created all of them. He is the Lord, the God of all mankind. They all belong to him. All of them require the gospel for salvation. It's very clear in Acts 4 that there's no other name through which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. All the people groups have that in common. They all require the gospel to be saved. And all of them, every single people group, will one day have redeemed people from their group standing before the throne wearing white robes, worshiping God. And we see that in Revelation 7, 9. Go ahead and turn there, please. Revelation chapter 7, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People from every tribe, every nation, people and tongue. I don't know if I can put it any better what a people group actually is. That's it right there. They're all going to be there wearing white robes. Jesus compares it this way in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the dragnet in verse 47. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast out into the sea, and it gathered fish from every kind. Fish from every kind. It's a very interesting use of fish. Oftentimes we hear that we're like sheep. We get often, because we people are silly, we're stubborn, we're hard to work with, we're like sheep. In this instance, Jesus says fish. Do you know that there is, and it's not even close, there is far greater variety in fish than any other vertebrate on earth. So he says, it's like fish. We're casting out a dragnet and gathering fish of every kind. What's interesting, and I do this once a year, usually about, as I try to, like, when was the last time we discovered fish? What was interesting is that in 2019, the Monterey Bay Aquarium Research Institute discovered a bumpy snailfish, a sleek snailfish, and a dark snailfish. And they did some testing over a few years' time, and just this past September 2025, they confirmed that based on, there's nothing else like these three, they actually went ahead and confirmed what they discovered in 2019, said these are three new species of fish, officially made the declaration. Folks, scientists are still trying to find fish. They're still trying to identify fish. And the church is still trying to identify all the people groups that we need to get the gospel to. There's still an effort to identify them all. But we do know one thing. We read the end of the book and we realize that God will bring them all in. Revelation 7:9 is not just a hope. It is a sure hope. It will happen. And so Simeon may not have had the full scope of all that was happening. I think he understood far more than most, for sure. And I tend to think he leans more towards a fuller understanding. He knew this was about salvation. This was about salvation for all of mankind. And this was about God providing a way to restore us to a right relationship, as evidenced by those white robes that we see in Revelation 7. White robes worn by all the peoples. Will you be there? Will you have one of those white robes? Maybe you think you're not good enough. If you haven't put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, maybe you think, I'm not there. I'm too far gone. You know, it's interesting when we look at the account of the John the Baptist early on in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3. John is baptizing people in the river, and he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, the religious rulers of the day. He looks at them, he's like, you brood of vipers. Not exactly a term of endearment. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? But then he says something interesting. As horrible as he thought they were, he says to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit. As bad as he considered them to be, he tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. As long as we draw breath, the offer of repentance and salvation is still on the table. We can still come to Christ. As long as that neighbor that you can't stand, that family member that just gets under your skin, that coworker that you, I really don't want to be around this guy anymore at work. As horrible as you might consider them to be, or as you just can't stand being around them, that offer of repentance, that is still on the table for them. God can save them. God can redeem them. He can redeem you. He can redeem them. And thank God he does. What does it take? They asked him. Some of the teachers of the law asked Jesus in John chapter 6. What must we do to do the works that God requires? What is it that God wants of us? And he says, the work of God is this. Believe on the one he sent. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confess him as Lord. Sometimes in the church, you might hear things like, or in and around other various churches, you might hear something like, make him your Lord. And it says, confess him as Lord. We don't make him anything. Nothing I do establishes his lordship. Nothing I do establishes his place as king. He's king anyway. He's Lord anyway. It's up to me to recognize that and confess that, agree with that, and place my faith, hope, and trust in him. If you've not yet done that, please come see me afterwards. Please come see Eddie. If you feel the Holy Spirit moving you to do that, to take that step, to make that decision, please come talk to one of us at the end of the service. Please say yes to that. We come back to Luke chapter 2, back to Simeon. We know he was righteous. We know he was devout. We know he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and that he's expecting to see the Lord's Christ before he dies. And on this particular day, we don't know for sure. At least I don't know if he goes to the temple every day hoping to see this, but he's moved to go to the temple that day. What moves him? Verse 27. It says that he was moved. He came in the Spirit into the temple. He came in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted him, get up and go to the temple. So he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and there he encounters Christ. He experiences Christ. He follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. Get up and go to the temple today, and he says yes. A question. Today, is the Holy Spirit leading you to experience Christ? Is the Holy Spirit leading you to place your faith, hope, and trust in Christ? To repent, to be forgiven, redeemed, and restored? Perhaps you need to take that first step of faith. As I said, I'll be up here. If that's the leading that God is bringing you to, say yes. We still live here and now. This current world is broken, full of lostness. It is the world's greatest problem. God's the only one that could have redeemed us. He provided a way for us to be made right. And yes, there is eternal damnation. There is eternal torment for those that have not placed their faith, hope, and trust in him. But when you hear the words of Jesus and when you hear the words of John the Baptist, they tell you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. There's something bigger, something greater, something that you were actually created for. That's the reason to repent. It's very true that you're being saved from something, but you are being saved for something, to take part in that restored eternal relationship with God, that restored fellowship where you have that white robe, where you as a bondservant can see his face. Maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to take a more active role in getting the gospel to all the nations. That could simply be by lifting up daily the missionaries and the efforts that are going on amongst the nations right now. We have in your bulletins these blue cards, or these blue sheets here, prayer guides for international missions, and you'll see day 22, Central Asia, day 23, Europe. There's a number of different prayer concerns that we can daily lift up and say, God, please, these missionaries are serving in some very hard places, very difficult places, and in some cases, some dangerous places. They're out there on the edge of lostness, trying to get the gospel out there, trying to make disciples of all the nations. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit calling us right now to spend time daily praying for them, lifting them up. And if once the time has come where we're not printing these anymore, you could go to imb.org/pray. IMB is the International Mission Board, imb.org/pray, and there are daily prayer concerns there all throughout the year. There's a lot of missionaries out there to lift up in prayer. So maybe that's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do, is to learn more, to pray more, possibly to give more, maybe even one day to go yourself. Maybe even one day to go yourself to one of those remotest parts of the earth, bringing the gospel to someone that has never heard. The Holy Spirit's calling you and moving you to take a more active role in getting the gospel to the nations. say yes. If you belong to Jesus already, let's proclaim it to those who haven't heard. Hope has come. Salvation has come. For Jew and for Gentile, the entire world. This was way bigger than just the nation of Israel. This was for Israel and for everyone outside of it. This was the entire world. That's what the scope of this was. Eternity was at stake, and it was for the whole world. Hope has come to all the peoples of the earth. Joy to the world. So, Eddie, you want to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper?
Thank you, Brother Rob. That was wonderful. A great reminder of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's prepare to do our communion. Yep. Okay. I'm working on it. Okay. The Lord and the disciples, they gathered in the upper room. The Lord was heavy-hearted. He knew His time had come. So as we prepare to take this communion with the Lord Jesus, let's be silent for a moment now and have that opportunity to fellowship with Him, to forgive us of our sins as we come before Him. Let us pray. And then Jesus took a loaf of bread. He passed it around the table. And each one of the disciples broke off some of that bread. And then they prayed on it. So I'll say a prayer for the bread. Most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, Lord, this small wafer of bread that we have is a representation of Your body. The sacrifice, the bloodshed, hanging there upon Calvary's cross for all of our sins. For each and every one of us, not just here where we live at, but around the world. Lord, we give You the honor and glory and are so thankful for Your sacrifice. And we humbly come before You now, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we take the bread, and we broke it, and we eat. And after the bread, they passed around a cup of wine. Christ said that this wine represents My body, My blood. Brother Lynn, would you give a prayer for the blood?
Thank You, Lord, for giving Your life and Your body and Your blood.
Amen.
We have a chance to have eternal life with You. For everyone to be able to repent and have that same opportunity. Mm. Amen.
Glory. Amen. And we drank the blood. And this we do in remembrance of Him who lived and died for all of our sins. Amen. Now we'll have a song for our hymn of invitation, and then we'll dismiss after that. Thank you, Brother Lynn.
Father.